Good evening, everyone. Over these last few meetings, we've been looking at various questions. Where are you? The question that God gives to Adam and Eve and then gives us as a commission to go into the world and ask a lost world in Jesus' name, where are you? What do you have in your hand? The idea that we have these external identities that we hold on to, and Jesus wants us to release it so that he can remake us so that we can be secure enough to serve others. What do you have in your heart? The idea that choosing to be rich towards God should be the number one thing that we would desire. And this morning, that we would want to have a John 3:16 heart, seeking the lost, loving in Jesus' name, going global, sacrificing for the message to get out. Tonight I want to take us to a sort of obscure story in the Old Testament where there is another question asked, and I'm going to use it as a sort of a springboard for getting us to think about the fact that no matter how limited that you might feel, how broken you might feel, how poor you might feel, or how small you might feel, no one is too small in the economy of God. 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha the prophet, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." This was a lady who is destitute. Her husband, probably just to manage household affairs, had taken some sort of loan, and now he was owing these creditors something. And in that culture, when you couldn't pay your debt, you didn't have your house repossessed. But what happened was, when you couldn't pay your debt, your children would become the slaves of the creditors. And that's what was going to happen on the next day. The creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha asks an interesting question. He says, "How can I help you?" Then he says this, and here's the question for tonight. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? It's almost a ridiculous question for a lady who saw herself as totally destitute. She saw herself as having nothing. The need was so great and her resources so small, she didn't think she had anything, but Elisha turns the question back to her. What do you have in your house? I guess she probably had to think about it a little bit, but she says, "Your servant has nothing there at all, except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." The oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I have nothing except a little oil. And a little oil in the miraculous hands of God can take care of you for your life in this story. It can solve your problems in this story and give you a sort of a lifetime of income. So what's the message I want us to take for ourselves? For me, I see myself, and maybe you see yourself, standing at the edge of this vast ocean called world missions. Worldwide need. More than 6.5 billion souls on planet. and I were one person, what possible difference could I make? The flag of China representing 1.3 billion people. The flag of India representing over 1.1 billion. And China will soon be exceeded, they tell us, by about 2017 in terms of population. India will become the most populous nation on earth. Overwhelming. Overwhelming. Last October, I arrived in Lagos, Nigeria, a city of more than 10 million people. It seemed a little bit smaller than Delhi, India. Delhi, India, with 17 million people. One city with more people than the six-state region of New England that I live in. And it's easy for me to say, Lord, you know, I don't have anything except maybe a little oil. Just to go back to the story for a minute, you remember what's happening here. He's forcing her to see that no one is completely destitute before God. Whatever you have, even if it's a little, give it to God. Let God take it. Interesting, Lef, if you want to take the story, she actually gives an illustration of faith and works together, because she has to go out and gather the jars. She also has to involve the whole community, which is my way of reminding you, as you're looking for what God wants to do with your life, you are in a community that can help you find that direction. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, were set apart for mission work, and they get sent off to Antioch, they didn't decide on their own. They didn't walk forward by themselves, though none go with me, still I will follow. They didn't do that. The Holy Spirit said to the community, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. In other words, God sometimes takes our little bit and speaks into our lives through the community. If you have someone else in your life who says, you know, you really have some cross-cultural gifts. You know, you have a gift with language. I see how you love on people from different cultures. Don't take that lightly. God is involving your community in helping you discover what you should do with your life. She involves the community. She involves faith. There's some works involved because she has to actually go out and do what the prophet told her. And when faith and works and a little bit given to God and the community all works together, a miracle takes place. God does something that she never could have expected. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? I was thinking about it in terms of what could I say to you that all of us have in our houses, if you will. All of us have these things in common. So let me give a couple of suggestions. The first thing that all of us have in common is that we can give our lives. We can make ourselves available. I'll spend more time on this on Friday morning, but basically it's along the lines of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah, weak, broken, and forgiven, says, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." This widow didn't go out and commit suicide because her life was over. She presented herself before the prophet. And we present ourselves before the Almighty God. Here I am, Lord. I'm available. You have that in your house. You have the freedom to open up your arms. We sang it. Arms high, hearts abandoned, in awe of the one who gave it all. We can all do that. I don't know the tradition you grew up in. I grew up in a very conservative background. And when we sang songs, we never raised our hands. Even hand-raising songs, we didn't raise our hands. You know, I lift up my hands in thy name. You know, except for maybe a few sort of pseudo-Pentecostals, they would, you know, like, do this, you know. But when I travel around the world, whether I'm with Pentecostals or Plymouth Brethren, whether I'm with Anglicans or Methodists, when people are worshiping,
Most worshipers worship like this. Because worship is basically saying, Lord, I don't know what I have to offer. I don't have very much in my house. I just have a little oil, but here I am, Lord. I'm open-handed. That's what availability is. I'm open-handed. Because of everything you've done, I'm releasing everything in my house, everything about my identity, everything about my future, Lord. It's yours. And it's interesting, when you see people worshiping, you don't see them worshiping like this, right? Half to Jesus, I surrender. You know, you don't see that. Or like this. You know, I'm going to give you everything, Jesus, except I really want that flat screen. You know, I really want that automobile. I really want that career. It's no, Jesus, you've given everything for me. Here I am. I'm available. It was a little while ago that I visited down in Cambridge, Massachusetts, a friend of mine who owns a McDonald's down there. And he had invited me down to just see the work and, you know, have lunch with him and have a free lobster roll or something that was a summertime special. And we went down and I was visiting with him. And behind the counter at this McDonald's was a guy that I knew from our college age ministry who was, he had just graduated with a master's degree in art history. And here he was flipping Big Macs. And I said to him, what are you doing here? Because usually, I don't know if you thought of this, but when you take a degree, a master's degree from college in art history, usually it's not with the hope that someday you could say, would you like fries with that? You know, you do it because you want to teach, usually. But I said, what are you doing here? He says, well, you know, I graduated and I'm in kind of debt and my debt repayments are starting to come. So I just had to take whatever was out there. And I said, Lord, you know, what's out there? And I got this job at McDonald's and I really didn't like it all that much. But now, he says, I realize God has me here. He says, Paul, he said, there are 12 different nationalities working behind the shifts, behind the counter on the shifts that I'm working on. I've gotten the chance to share Jesus with Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists who are here as international students or as first-generation Americans. The guy has made himself available. In the late 1790s, there was a British fellow by the name of William Carey, a cobbler, a shoemaker. He made himself available to God, and God sent him ultimately to India. And he served faithfully there with all sorts of family difficulties. His wife actually ended up becoming almost insane. And he struggled with health and the loss of children and all these other things that happened. But he made himself available. When he died, his biographer writes, after more than 40 years of ministry in India, he had translated the Bible into three major Indian languages, had founded what has become the largest newspaper in India, had established the strong and effective Baptist Church Union in India, had founded what has become the largest seminary in India, and had done more than any individual to bring the message of the gospel of Christ to that subcontinent. He was one simple cobbler who took God at his word, and his obedience immeasurably affected an entire subcontinent. He basically said, I don't have much, Lord. I don't have any. I'm just a cobbler. But he made himself available. All of us have that in our house. A second thing that all of us have in our house is our interests, our experiences, our resources, if you will. If you're a college student, you have your major or your aspired major later on in your life. You have your hobbies. Now, why do I say that? Well, because God works through individuals. And if you have an interest in a specific thing, why don't you just say, Lord, I give that to you? You see, in the Old Testament, David wanted to be a soldier. And eventually he would become a great king and military leader. But God made him a shepherd boy because God was sovereignly preparing him. He made him a shepherd boy, and later David would become the shepherd king of Israel and write probably the greatest of all the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd." What are your interests? What are you really, you know, desirous of? When I was a young person, I would hear missionaries speak, and it seems to me, it always, maybe I'm just, you know, bending history a little bit, but it seems to me that one of the ways that missionaries would speak is they'd do this. "When I first became a Christian, the last thing I wanted to do was become a missionary." And I'm sitting there as a teenage kid saying, "Wow, God is mean. Think of the last thing you want to do. God's going to make you do that." So as a young guy, I tried to psych God out. I'd say, "Oh God, you know, the last thing I want is to marry some bodacious babe like that one over there, you know." Or I'd say, "God, the last thing I want is to be a millionaire," hoping that he would make me be the last thing I wanted. But you know, God works through your desires. Do you have a desire to travel? Give that to God. Desire for a little bit of adventure? Man, if you don't have a little bit of adventurous spirit in you, you're not probably going to go to the ends of the earth. Give that to God. You know, maybe you have a real interest, like a guy I met 2 weeks ago. He said, "I just want to fly." I said, "With the plane?" He said, "Yeah." Well, I had to clarify, you know. And I said, "Awesome." And I told him about the program at different Bible colleges where he could get his license and take Bible translators into villages that are inaccessible in any other way but by airplane. You know, you have a love of languages. You have an ability with children. You have various things at your disposal. I met a guy one time. His passion was baseball, but his first love was Jesus. He gave his baseball to Jesus, and Jesus took him and his baseball to Israel, where he was teaching Palestinian kids and Israeli kids to build peace by playing baseball together. What does God have in your house? Something that you're interested in. Maybe it's drama. Maybe it's languages. Maybe it's interests like some sort of specific type of art. Maybe you're fascinated like I am just by geography. When I was a young person, I said, "Lord, you know, I would really like to go to at least 100 countries in my lifetime." I had never been on a jet plane. I was not on a jet plane until I was 24. If you've been on a jet plane, you're way ahead of me. I was never on a jet plane. But I remembered that dream in August of 2001 when I realized as I landed in Abuja, Nigeria, that Nigeria was my 100th country. You know, God's given you desires and interests. You have things in your house. God wants to use your background. He wants to use your family heritage. If you grew up as an MK, he wants to use your MK experiences. If you speak another language or languages, he wants to be able to use that. If you make yourself available. It doesn't have to be huge. It just has to be given to him. Just as a sort of practical, how many of you in this audience tonight speak English? Okay, Madam President, about 90%, you know. Do you ever thought about giving that to Jesus? You say, "What do you mean?" Well, just say, "Lord, I speak English. A lot of people in the Chinese world want to learn English. English Language Institute China is here as one of the exhibitors. Talk to them. You know, your qualifications are you must speak English. What do you have in your house? Well, I speak English. If you have a master's degree in English, I have a friend, an Egyptian, who works in Libya as a teacher. He has 5,000 students just for himself that he's teaching. He desperately wants helpers. He said, give me someone with a master's degree in English, I can get them into Libya. He didn't say anything about getting them out of Libya. But anyhow, I can get you into Libya. You know? What do you have in your house? A guy from our church ended up designing the World Trade Center for the country of Kuwait because he had a gift as a design engineer. When we were listening to the presentation about, the hospital in Kenya, begins with a B. Oh, Tenwick, that begins with a B, yeah. The Tenwick Hospital, yeah. I was thinking about a friend of mine. I think his wife is a graduate of Asbury. I'm not actually sure. But Bruce and Cherith Ridbeck, who have used his skills as a hydraulic engineer to use his skills as an engineer to help harness the energy of rivers for the HCJB radio program, a radio broadcast down in Quito, Ecuador. But they took a couple of years off and went over to Tenwick Hospital so that they could help them harness the river energies for the energy for the hospital. What do you have in your house? I'm good with mathematics. You know, a woman came to me one time. She said, I'd like to be available to God. I said, I just graduated college, she said. I said, what did you graduate college in? With. She goes, I have a degree in hydrogeology. To which I said, oh. Then I said, what's hydrogeology? She goes, I know how to find wells. She goes, I'm a diviner with a degree. That's actually what she said. If you don't understand that, just talk to somebody. Talk to somebody who lives on a farm. You know, they might be able to tell you. And I said, okay, let's check it out. She ended up being in Burkina Faso, West Africa, helping villages find clean drinking water. What do you have in your house? What are your interests? When I leave my house, I always think about this because on the shelf near my door is a complete shelf full of bird books. Now, you have to get to be over 50 before you admit that you have these. But my wife and I are bird watchers. We love to see what God's creation is because Jesus commanded it, right? Consider the birds of the air. That's a command. And so we decided to do that. But on my shelf is the Guide to the Birds of Nepal, one of the bird books we have, the Guide to the Birds of Nepal, written by a couple who were ornithologists. And you say, oh yeah, I go to them for my braces. Now that's an orthodontist, okay? Ornithologists, they're bird watchers who know the Latin name of the bird. They wrote the definitive guide to the birds of Nepal because they couldn't get to Nepal in the early 50s as missionaries, but they could get there as ornithologists. And the definitive guide to the birds of Nepal was written by these Christians who used their ornithology to bring the gospel to a Hindu country. What's in your house? When you combine availability with your experiences, you're saying to God, here I am, Lord. How do you want to use my family background? How do you want to use my growing up experiences, my education, my life background to benefit the work of Christ's kingdom here on earth? How do you want to use my communications major? How do you want to use even the situations that I might not have chosen in my own life? Because when you think about it, you've got to include in this list the pain of our lives. Because sometimes what we have in our house is pain. And you know, when you have pain, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, You know, whatever your economic pain, what's the first thing you pray when you have pain? Lord, what do you pray? You don't pray? What do you pray when you have pain? Say it. Take it away. Isn't that what you pray? That's what I pray. And you should pray that. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. God, take this away. But if you're not going to take it away, then use my pain. Use my pain. You know, God can take somebody like Johnny Erickson Tata, who has prayed with many people to be healed from her wheelchair, but also has said, Lord, use my pain. Use my wheelchair. Use my paralysis. I remember it was probably 15 years ago, Johnny Erickson Tata speaking at the International Conference for the Handicapped in the Great Hall of the People in Beijing, China. And the premier of China sitting in the audience listening to her testimony about Jesus Christ, because the premier of China had a handicapped son and he was at that conference. God was using her pain in a way she could have never dreamed of. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians, God comforts us in our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from God. In other words, if God comforts you, maybe you've come from a very dysfunctional home and God wants to use you in a children's home. Maybe you're like Mary Slessor, the famous single woman who went to Calabar, which is now Nigeria. She came from an abusive home and God used her abusive home, redeemed it in her own life so that she would spend her life rescuing orphans. You know, what does God want to do through your life, through your pain, through the stuff you have in your house? God wants to use us, and yet we only have a little oil. We say, Lord, I want to be available. Lord, I want to give you all my interests. Lord, my heart's abandoned because I'm in awe of you. One other thing that you might want to keep in mind is that even if it might be small, God wants to use your prayers. I talked a little bit about this morning, and someone came up and gave me this list. They went through their closet. You want to hear this? Ireland, the UK, Germany, France, Austria, Italy, Spain, Indonesia, Romania, Turkey, Sri Lanka, Vietnam, Malaysia, Mauritius, Bangladesh, Hong Kong, Cambodia, Canada, USA, India, and Morocco. And that's just praying for the country on the label of your clothes. Maybe God wants you to start praying for a specific people group. Maybe you should meet Catherine, who led us in prayer in the language of the Maasai people in Kenya, and learn about a people group that you could join in prayer. Maybe you're going to start your investing the little bit of oil you have so that God can do something great by talking to people at the different exhibits. I hope if you don't already have one, that by the end of this week you have at least one missionary family, one missionary unit, one missionary individual that you're praying for every day. Several years ago, after the Civil War in Mozambique, my wife and I were visiting a couple there at the end of the war. And I asked them, I said, when I go back to the home church, how do you want me to tell people to pray? They said, tell them 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. And I said, okay, what is that? And Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthians, you know, God will deliver us from all these different difficulties. He's got all sorts of difficulties. Read 2 Corinthians, you'll read about them. He says, God will deliver us as you help us by your prayers. You see, God may call you to go to some place at the ends of the earth, or he may call you to stay where you are and be a person who's a prayer champion for someone who's working in a difficult place, because together you go before God and you help them by your prayers. That's what Paul says. A little bit of oil. 5 minutes of prayer every day. The willingness to say, Lord, you know, you get open your academic catalog and you just spread it out in front of him and says, Lord, this is yours. Availability, you look at your calendar and you open it up and say, Jesus, this is yours. You think about next summer or spring break or some opportunity to serve every week when you're still here on campus. I'm yours, Lord. What do you have in your house? My challenge tonight is ultimately that you're thinking, as we go through this week, of saying, Lord, it may seem like nothing. I don't have anything, the widow says. Your servant has nothing here at all, except a little availability. Except a little bit of interest in some specific area. Except some pain that I wish I could get rid of, but I haven't. Except some prayers. Will you let God, in your community, multiply that so that he can do something greater than you could ever envision? What do you have in your house? Let's pray.